Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So, good morning, Community Fellowship. I am so glad to be here with you guys in this capacity this morning. I'm thrilled that I only do this once in a while, but I'm thrilled to do it when I do it. So, Easter is just 3 weeks away, y'all. No? Five? Oh, okay, 5 weeks, okay. I can settle down, all right. I guess I have it in my calendar wrong. Anyway, we're in the midst of Lent, and some of you, for those of you who Lent is a big tradition of your faith, you might wonder, why on earth are we doing Jonah in the midst of Lent, right? Doesn't seem right, but give it some thought. I challenge you as we go through the rest of Jonah this morning to think why it fits with Lent. The interesting thing, and you've heard me say this before, the whole of Scripture is one story. The whole thing is about Jesus. It's about the coming of Jesus and what that coming has brought to this earth and to us and to you individually. And this tiny, obscure book in the Old Testament is also about Jesus, if we look at it in the right way. And I'm going to try to help us see it that way today. Pastor James and I have talked about trying to include some of you in reading our scripture lesson on Sunday morning. So we're going to start doing that this morning. So I've asked Allison Persine to read the second half of Jonah for us this morning. It's chapters 3 and chapter 4. You can follow along here or open your Bibles to it. It'd be nice to have your Bibles open if you have one with you for when we go back to various verses. So go ahead, Allison.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word and the Lord and went to Nineveh. There we go. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with the sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. But Jonah was very happy, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
Thank you, Allison. What a story. And poor Jonah. Yeah, he finally was obedient, but he was obedient outwardly, but inwardly, he was still. He was even upset that what he did when he obeyed God did exactly what he thought it would do that he didn't want to happen. He didn't want the Ninevites saved. He wanted them destroyed. So he's mad. Wow. You know, this... he goes... We talk about a large city, 3 days' journey to cross it. Now, it's possible that this is not just Nineveh. There were three cities in Assyria that were relatively close to one another, that maybe this Nineveh referred to a region, and it's 3 days to cross that region. But nevertheless, Jonah takes 1 day's journey in, and he proclaims what in English, anyway, is a seven-word sermon. Now, so I know what some of you are thinking. Ronald, could you do that this morning? Just seven words? Yeah, well, sorry. Not that short. Seven words. Here were seven words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Something seems a little off about that. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention repentance. He just tells them they're going to be destroyed. But they've got 40 days. They've got 40 days. And they respond. Now, we don't know. Okay, is he repeating this phrase over and over as he makes this day's journey? Or does he make a day's journey in and he proclaims it one time? If you're from reading the scripture, it's hard to tell, right? Either way, the words that God spoke through his mouth had power. And they did far more than we, in looking at them today, would expect them to do. In chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah speaking back to God about what happened as a result of this seven-word message, and he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow, have you ever been mad because God was good? God was gracious? That God was forgiving? This seems really weird, doesn't it? There's so much in this book of Jonah, and I think it might help for me to peel back the layer that we get at our first reading. Okay, so Jonah, at least the way I take it, is a historical narrative of an actual account, something that really happened. Okay? I believe that. But it is also an allegory. It also, characters and events and things that occur in the story of Jonah also represent something much bigger. And so I'm going to peel back that historical narrative story right quick, and this is just, I'm going to do this briefly. This is not the main part of the message, but I want you to get a grasp for just how wonderful God's word is. So to see the allegory here, you need to kind of grasp what the symbols are. Jonah himself is symbolic of Israel. Jonah as the called prophet of God, Israel as the called chosen race of God. They're symbolic. That's the symbolism. Nineveh is representative of all of the nations of the world that are not the chosen folks, the chosen race of God. They are the sinners, the Gentiles, the ones outside of the promise that Israel liked to think of when they thought of themselves as chosen. And so when Jonah shows this arrogance about the fact that he really wants these folks destroyed, that's Israel. That's how Israel felt about all other nations at this point in history. They were the chosen folks. They were the ones intended to rule, and all else should be destroyed. That's kind of Jonah's state of mind when God calls him to go and do something, right? To go and proclaim his word to the Ninevites. So if Jonah's Israel and the Ninevites is everybody else, that's us. We're the Ninevites, folks. Jonah is to take God's word to them. Israel, likewise, the whole purpose in their calling, which they didn't see, was to take God's word to the world. And the way that God had planned for them to do it was through the word made flesh that would come forth from Israel, Jesus himself, right? So this is a prophetic allegory, Jonah is, about Israel reluctantly giving birth to Jesus, the word made flesh. And just like that original word of Jonah that was reluctantly given and birthed, the reluctant birth of Jesus from Israel had its way and is continuing to have its way today. God is relenting from destruction of sinners, you and I, because his word came forth in Jesus, and Jesus paid the penalty on our behalf. You see, that's kind of the second layer of meaning in the book of Jonah. So I couldn't help but kind of expose that and give you something additional to think about. But now we're going to go back to the historical narrative, because there's enough there for us for today. I try to include a little personal story to bring home the message, and I have my own Jonah-ish story. And as we return to Jonah's story, I want to tell my Jonah story. Back in the early 90s, some of you aren't old enough to remember the 90s, but back in the early 90s, I was in my 30s, and Patsy and I had attended CBS classes in Eagle Lake, Wharton, and then eventually here in East Menard. CBS is an acronym for Community Bible Study. Community Bible Study was an international Bible study group that facilitated and provided training for Bible study leaders throughout the known world, but the group had to be set up in a community style, not in a denominational setting. And so we were a part of that, and I can tell you today that I probably wouldn't be standing up here doing what I'm doing if not for those years that we spent in CBS, in Community Bible Study. Patsy and I both gained a tremendous love and respect for Scripture as a result of what, if I count right, I think we did 8 years, and it may have been longer, 8 years in CBS. But after having been in Wharton for 4 years, and I was the assistant teaching director over there, I really felt like, gosh, you know, why can't we do this in East Bernard? I felt God calling me to help facilitate bringing that to East Bernard. And this was probably about 1992, 1993. So we pulled together a handful of folks from here in East Bernard, and we began praying toward bringing CBS to East Bernard. And one of the main questions before we could say, yes, we're going to do this, is we had to identify a teaching director, because the teaching director kind of organizes everything and does the bulk of the lecturing, because it is a lecture involved in that. And I thought to myself, who are we going to get? Who are we going to get to be the teaching director? And so I started asking around. I found out there was a guy who had recently moved to East Bernard who'd done a lot of Bible teaching at the Baptist Church in Missouri City. And I asked around about him, and he's good reputation. And I just thought, you know, our teaching director ought to be somebody who has a lot of experience teaching. So I go and I ask him. I kind of briefly tell him what CBS is and ask him would he serve as our teaching director. He immediately says, yes, sure, I'll do that. I was immediately floored and knew that I had done something wrong, because he didn't say, let me pray about that. He didn't ask questions. He didn't quite understand the gravity of what I was asking him to do, or at least in my perspective, he didn't. And I left his home and went home that day I think I felt a lot like Jonah did in the belly of the fish. I literally felt sick at what I had done. And so I prayed and prayed, prostrated myself even, which I don't do very often, and just pled with the Lord to show me what's going on. And he very clearly said, Ronald, I've prepared you to be teaching director for like, you know, 6 years, and why aren't you doing it? You know, he said, you're going to have to go to this gentleman and undo what you just did. And it wasn't until I came to that conclusion that I was able to put my head on my pillow that night and sleep. But folks, how often do we do that? God puts something on our hearts that needs to be done, and we immediately start looking for somebody else to do it, right? But when the truth is, if he's the one who's laid it on your heart, he's more than likely calling you to do it. He's more than likely calling you to do it. I can't count the number of folks who've come to me and said, you know, Ronald or our pastor or whatever, and they say, you know, why don't they do this? Why don't we do that? Why don't you do this? Instead of saying, I think the Lord's calling us or me to do this. What do you think about that? And of course, so anyway, you've been forewarned. Don't come to me and say, I think somebody ought to do this. Because I'll turn around and say, get busy. So where am I in my notes? Okay, here we are. I told that story to emphasize how easy it is to shirk God's call, and we do it almost daily, don't we? Because God calls us daily to something, at least some little something God's calling us to. There's a very true and pertinent saying that goes like this. God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. God doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. So just answer the call, and he'll prepare you as you answer that call. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If we have the right education to deliver it, if we have the right charisma, if we have the gift of expressing ourselves well. No, none of that applies. You don't need to have a gift of teaching or speaking. All you have to do is be obedient. God's word has its own power. You don't have to deliver it with your personal power. It penetrates, it divides, it judges, it discerns. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a gifted teacher. You only have to believe it is true and deliver it faithfully. The rest is on God to give his words on your lips power, and he does. He does. Over the centuries, many men and women have led great movements for the cause of Christ. Men and women who weren't gifted teachers, who weren't gifted speakers or theologians. They were merely obedient. Reverend Billy Graham comes to mind. He really wasn't a particularly dynamic or gifted speaker. He was merely an obedient vessel who spoke very plain, simple English in presenting the gospel over and over and over. And more than likely, millions of people came to Christ during his lifetime and after his lifetime through his very simple presentation of the gospel. God intends for you and me to be proclaimers of his word, hopefully with a better attitude about it than Jonah had. But even if that's your attitude, God's word is what has power, not you. God's word. What if that word you proclaim, however weakly, finds its way into the hearts and minds of its hearers? And what if those folks proclaim God's word? And those words find their ways into the hearts and minds of their hearers, and folks turn from their wicked ways to the God Most High. Folks, what I'm describing here is the purpose of the church. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And I don't mean specifically this church, although I do mean specifically this church, but the church universal, Christ's church. Our purpose is to deliver God's word. God will be faithful to use that word. Perhaps he has you here this morning for the purpose of hearing that, because you need to be encouraged, instructed, enlivened to go and proclaim his word. I'm not talking about going and preaching a sermon on the street corner. I'm talking about just sharing from your own life what Jesus has done with your coworkers, with your co-students, with your friends, with your relatives. In our Wednesday night Men of Faith Bible study, this past Wednesday, a question arose as to why so many churches are shrinking, why they're losing numbers, why, you know, some churches are even closing their doors permanently. What's happening? Well, believe it or not, our message from Jonah today actually addresses that in a roundabout way. I'm stretching it a little bit, but it's the truth. Churches are shrinking because they're not proclaiming God's word. They're either watering it down or saying, this is true, but this is not. They're twisting it around, making it say things it doesn't say, and they're lying about it. Or they're not using the word at all. They're just using psychology. Now, you can bet that those of us who stand before you on Sunday mornings are not going to do that. We're going to preach the Word of God, and we're not going to offer any apologies for what it says. It says what it does, and God doesn't change, and neither does His Word. Culture changes, and culture, and sadly, too many of those churches that are shrinking are doing so because they're following culture instead of leading culture. We're called to lead. We have the truth at our disposal. We're called to proclaim it, regardless of the consequences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, Paul had these words for the Corinthians, who apparently were kind of shrinking back from proclaiming God's word in the way that they should have. Listen to these words. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. He's being facetious here, by the way. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Right up to this moment. Are you a fool for Christ? Are you the scum of the earth? Are you the garbage of the earth? That's what Paul says he is. I want to be that. I want to be that. Are you willing to be a spectacle, made fun of, dishonored, even treated brutally to proclaim God's word, to stand boldly with Him rather than settling for worldly honors, worldly strength, worldly adorations, worldly possessions? Are you going to go on following the crowd, cowering before those who would call you a narrow-minded bigot? Will you continue to worry over losing face with your fellow students, your friends, your co-workers, your family members? People are continuing to live and die every day without having heard a clear gospel message. And we, all the while, are choosing the comforts and pleasures of staying silent in front of them. We have a responsibility. In fact, we have a purpose. That is, should be our purpose as Christ followers, to present the gospel to anyone and everyone. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Sounds a little bit like Paul is saying you should be questioning your salvation if you're not speaking forth the word of God, if you're not proclaiming Jesus as Lord. If you really believe the gospel in your heart, then it should naturally come forth from your lips. Do you speak Jesus? Do you speak Jesus? If you haven't in the past, but you want to in the future, if you've never chosen to recognize Jesus as Lord in your heart and through what you express out loud, let me suggest that today's a really good day to start. Today's a really good day to start. And if you would like for today to be that day, it is important, as Paul says in Romans, for you to express that out loud. If you want to do that, it can be as simple as the three words that he suggests here. Jesus is Lord. So, if that's you, and you need to express that for the first time, during our last song, which, by the way, is I Speak Jesus, won't you come up and join me on the stage, and after the song is over with, you'll have an opportunity to say out loud, Jesus is Lord. So if that's you, and you want to do that for the first time, come up. And if you've already done that, and you just need to recommit to speaking forth God's word, I just ask that you consider that during this song and recommit yourself to doing that, finding ways to express that Jesus is your Lord in your day-to-day life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in this book of Jonah, you are proclaiming the power of your word, and that this story shows us that, gosh, how could we do a worse job than Jonah did in proclaiming your word? And yet your word went forth and had its way, as you will always do. You will always have your way. Help us to step up and be willing to be a part of what you are doing here in this community and beyond. Help us to be willing for your word to come forth from our lips in whatever shape, form, or fashion it takes. We want to believe and trust you for that. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.